And welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Many thanks, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation to the show. We want to focus on one of the doubts that has been posed and attributed to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or the time of the advent of Imam, of the time Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that says that in the time of his reappearance, he will make a massacre, killing all the Arabs. To the knowledge that I have, as the follower of the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, we know that the Ahlul Bayt themselves are Arabs. So how come that they want to cut the roots of their own? How come a person who's expected to be the last savior starts with massacre of the people, and specifically the Arabs? Is it true, Sheikh? Is it again documented and, let's say, authenticated by the experts of hadith, and such a thing exists or not in the hadith sources or not?
Unfortunately, this Wahhabi scholar that we are answering his doubts and misconceptions, here poses a kind of, racism. Maybe because of the fact that nowadays the Shia, at least a very important part of the Shia, are from Islamic Republic of Iran, and they are not Arab. Maybe he's going to pose this concept of racism, a kind of conflict between Ajam and Arab. And that is why he has claimed that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will massacre the Arabs. Let me mention what he has claimed.
Yeah.
He said that the Mahdi, according to the Shia, will massacre the whole race of Arab. And according to some narrations in Shia sources, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will initiate a very huge war against the Arabs, and he will have no mercy upon men, women, children, and so on and so forth, and will massacre all of them. So, for example, he says that there are some narrations in this regard. One narration reads, "Be away from Arab. There is a very bad news for them. None of them will accompany the last Imam, Al-Qa'im alayhi salam." Another narration reads, "Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will massacre 70 tribes of the Arab." In yet another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Between us and Arabs, nothing has remained except for killing." So these are three narrations that this Wahhabi scholar has referred to conclude that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will massacre the Arabs. Now, answering this doubt and misconception, first of all, again, we analyze the chain of the narration. The two narrations in which the name of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has been mentioned and refer to the fact that Imam Mahdi, for example, will massacre 70 tribes of the Arabs, none of the Arabs will accompany Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they are weak based on the chain of the narrations. And the other narration, which talks about that there is nothing between us and Arab but killing, we see that this narration doesn't refer to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Let's talk about again the content of this narration. As I mentioned, unfortunately, this Wahhabi scholar somehow is going to make a kind of animosity between the non-Arabs and the Arabs by referring to these weak narrations in Shia sources. But the point is that,
Shaykhana, has he ever thought about the followers of the school of Al-Bayt, who are, for example, a majority of them Arabs, in specifically in Iraq, let's say, or even in Saudi Arabia, or two, at least as far as I know, two big provinces of them are Arabs. So how do they want to actually persuade them that this hadith exist or not?
This is a very interesting point. He himself says that the first narration, which says that between us and Arab nothing has remained but killing, doesn't make any difference between Shia and non-Shia, which means that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will kill Shia among the Arabs as well. But then he says that the other narrations, which tells that no Arab will accompany Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, maybe we can conclude from these narrations that Shias from Arab are excluded and they are not killed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Also, he says that we know that there are many Arabs among the Shias. They will be tested by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and only few will remain. So these are just claims mentioned by this Wahhabi scholar. Yeah. Now about the content. The first point is that when we refer to the important and authentic Sunni sources, we see that similar narrations have been mentioned by Sunni scholars as well. Let me share some of them. Bukhari, we know that he is the greatest Sunni scholar of Hadith. He has quoted the Holy Prophet as saying, إِنَّ مِنْ اِقْتِرَابِ السَّاعَةِ هَلَاكَ الْعَرَبِ. One of the signs of the closeness of the Day of Judgment is that Arab will be perished. هلاك العرب, all the Arabs. In another narration, the Holy Prophet, I'm just quoting these narrations from Sunni sources. I don't want to say that these are authentic narrations. I just want to prove that if this Wahhabi scholar claims that Arabs will be destroyed and massacred by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we have similar narrations in Sunni sources as well. Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, volume 2, page 312. He says that between Rukn and Maqam, people will pay allegiance to that man. He doesn't mention the name, but apparently it is referring to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The people, they will disrespect the Holy Kaaba, and when they do so, فَلَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْ حَلَكَةِ الْعَرَبِ. Do not ask me about the perishment of the Arab, meaning that after that, Arab will be destroyed and damaged and maybe massacred by that man. As I mentioned, he doesn't refer to the name of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, but we can conclude that this narration is referring to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. According to this narration, Arab will be destroyed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So the point is that we have such narrations in Sunni sources. Can we claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will destroy and massacre all the Arabs, and one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that all the Arabs will be destroyed? This is not the case. I will explain these narrations later, inshallah. But the first point is that to raise the issue of racism and a kind of difference between Persians and Arabs is one of the plots of, the enemies of Islam. So as Muslims, it's not proper for us to continue and follow the scheme and the negative plans of the enemies of Islam. Now, when it comes to Persian, again, people from Iran especially, we see that there are many narrations admiring the people of Iran or Persia in Sunni sources as well. So again, this Wahhabi scholar wants to say that there is a difference between Ajam and Arab. Mahdi will destroy the Arab. As I mentioned, this has been mentioned in Sunni sources. The second point is that the narrations praising the Persians are available in Sunni sources as well. There are some famous narrations, for example, if the religion is in the planet Thuraya, people from Fars will reach it. This is in Al-Musannaf by Ibn Abi Shayba, volume 7, page 593. لَوْ كَانَ الْعِلْمُ بِالْثُرَيَّةِ, the famous narration, if the knowledge is in Thuraya, لَتَنَعْوَنَهُ أُنَاسٌ مِّنْ أَبْنَاءِ فَارْسِ, people from Fars will reach it. Musnad by Ahmad ibn Hanbal, volume 2, page 420.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
Shekhna, let's move the question to a little bit before this level. I'm asking you because I want to make it clear for the listeners that whatever comes to them is something from a reliable source, from an Islamic, let's say, scholar. Shekhna, is Imam Mahdi coming to do a massacre or killing of the generations? If he's going to come with this, then why do we call him a savior then? So is he coming basically to kill the people, to massacre, regardless of Arabs and Ajams or whatever? Is it the philosophy of the advent of Imam of the Age?
I think in one of the following sessions, I will talk in detail about this, unfortunately, wrong image of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in the minds of both Shias and Sunnis. Yeah. Unfortunately, only the violent scenes have been portrayed by some of the Muslims regarding the time when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears. There are some narrations talking about the mercy of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam toward all the people, not only the Shia, not only the Muslims, regarding all the Shias. He has been called Rahmatul Lil Alameen in some narrations. He is a mercy toward all the people. And we have in many narrations that he will invite all the people before initiating any war. According to many narrations, the great majority of the people of the world will accept him, and the remaining will be very, very few in number. So if there is a war, which of course there would be, and we are not claiming that there is no war, but only few people will remain, I mean, those people who are not convinced and they are obstinate and they are going to stand and resist against Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So if there is killing, if there is a war, it is only with a very small percentage of the people. Mm-hmm. According to our narrations, the great majority of the people, they will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Let me give you an example. We do not know about the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We hope that, inshallah, it would be in this year, in early future. But imagine if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears today. We know that all the Shia will accept him. The Sunnis will accept him because they see the signs that he is the promised Mahdi.
Very true.
When Jesus comes with him, according to our narrations, all the Christians, or at least the great majority of the Christians, will accept Imam Mahdi.
So the massacre is nonsense, the concept of massacre.
It's meaningless. The only remaining people, we can claim that they are not the people, they are the government. I'm giving you just an example. So, for example, if today Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, some Western government and some maybe Persian Gulf countries, the government will resist Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. That is why it would be maybe a very huge war, a big war between, for example, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and United States, Israel, Saudi Arabia. But the people who resist Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are not the people. Mm-hmm. They are the government with all these technologies and facilities. So we cannot claim that there is no war. Of course there is a war, but only with few people who belong to the government and
Thank
not the
nation.
Thank you
very much. So the Imam and the guide who is going to be the savior of the humankind in no way can be the killer and actually starting a massacre against the human beings or the generations of human beings. So that's very good, though very brief, but it was, alhamdulillah, very good to purify our understanding about the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Imam of the Peace, Imam of Rahmah, as you said. Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada, for your enlightenment and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to The Last Savior from IRB English Radio.
Elders in an Indonesian town are rewarded with live chickens if they get vaccinated for COVID-19. Officials in a town of Sipanas launched the program after the vaccination campaign faced a low turnout from the public. Many have been reluctant to receive a jab over various reasons. Some say they were afraid they would die if they get vaccinated. Now it seems that the rewards they take have worked well, and more people are willing to get a shot. Officials in the Indonesian town say they go door to door to give the elderly jabs and chickens to show their appreciation. technology has come in handy to rescue animals in disaster zones. American cinematographer Douglas Throne has used a high-tech infrared drone to save animals from fire or storm or even stuck in trees. The drone he uses has a large thermal camera, a spotlight, and zoom lens. The good point is that the aerial vehicle does not make too much noise, therefore it does not scare away animals.
So what I do is I fly infrared drones primarily at night over disaster areas after a hurricane or a fire hits, and I look for people's pets, whether it be cats or dogs, and I also look for injured wildlife. And then either I or rescue crews will go in and rescue the animals after I spot the animals after these natural disasters.
Throne has so far rescued hundreds of stranded animals in various places in the U.S. and Australia. Emergency services have allowed him to participate in rescue efforts after making sure that the drone works well to achieve its goal.
Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. A herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she's inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongqing village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kalyuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo. Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonius has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Americus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun, art, and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rackage have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally, because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we've put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world. Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now, they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in thousands.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia. Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers. Iranian capital Tehran has hosted a festival of cake sculptors. The event showcases delicious sweets that are carved into eye-catching sculptures. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's not a piece of cake to bake a sculpture, but pastry chefs here have made it. In the fourth festival of cake sculptures in Iran, sugarcraft artists from across the country have come under one roof in Tehran to cast their spell on these sweets and carve a wide range of fascinating 3D figures out of them. From this tasty coronavirus to this beautiful angel that is picking up the only eatable trash in the world.
Here you can see this angel, which represents the innocent heart of labor children, collecting pieces of trash that contain some of the simplest dreams of a labor child, such as quality food, books, and toys.
که درست کردم.
My cake is made based on what we call installation art. I have put together iconic structures and monuments of Iran. But when you take a look at them from a special angle, you can see Iran's map.
Some of the cake sculptures here have really pushed the envelope of the art of sculpting. Like this bust that shows the 13th century Persian poet Rumi, surrounded with a heavenly garden that's decorated with intricate and mind-boggling details. It took its creator almost a month to finish it.
In the middle, I have put the bust of Rumi, who we refer to as Molana in Iran. He's holding his most significant verse work, Masnavi Manavi. The garden I created around him and the birds here all are inspired by his poems.
Organizers say they hold the festival every year to modernize the confectionery industry and combine it with fine arts to make it more appealing to the public.
500 works are showcased here in four sections. Bust cakes, wedding cakes, cookie cakes, which are made using royal icing, and the fourth section is cream cakes. The major goal is to scout for talents who can revolutionize the confectionery industry.
Some of the participants in the festival are pastry chefs who try to make their cakes look better, and others are actually pro sculptors who want to bake a figure instead of carving it. Perhaps it's easy to tell who is who by taking a glimpse at their cakes. But sweets will win the competition. They're both delicious and delicate.
It takes ultimate care and a knack for both bakery and artistry to be able to transform sweets into statues. In fact, they're both so spectacular and yummy that make you want to have the cake and eat it too. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were in verse number 5, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us how to express our problems before Allah. We came to realize a couple of important points in this regard. We said that firstly, it tells us that we can express our problems before Allah. Although the calamities and the afflictions that a person, a believer, faces is for his elevation, but then sometimes the problems becomes so severe that he cannot bear the situation and therefore he would not like to continue with it. And therefore he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for relief from the problem. And not only that, we came to realize that here Imam is using the word Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, as he expresses his problem, which also tells us that how should we ask Allah. One of the reasons of using Rabbi is to confess the fact that Allah is the Lord and the one who trains. The word Rabb comes from the meaning at tarbiyah, tarbiyah, meaning to train. And when we talk about Allah training, we mean that Allah is giving existence and He is in control of that existence and actually takes that existence into its perfection. So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our Lord to relieve us from these problems, yet to perfect us and take us towards perfection.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Another important thing that we mentioned was that we are disclosing our problems before Allah. Otherwise, we should hide our problems before other people. And that is min kunuzil birr, from those treasures of those very comprehensive deeds. Because we say birr is not just a virtuous deed. It is that deed which is very comprehensive, coming from the word bar, that land which is a vast land. Now, another hadith which is very interesting is from Imam Ali alayhi salam in this regard, that, you know, hide your problems and calamities from others. Before Allah, there is no problem, but before other human beings, hide it. So sometimes we should be very careful that we should not be complaining against Allah, even if that complaint is not a very high complaint, that, you know, you openly say that I'm complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very, very important for us to hide the calamity and not express it to other people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
There is another hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam which is also very interesting. Here, instead of saying min kunuzil birr, he says min kunuzil jannah, from the treasures of Jannah. Now here, the article al has been used, al Jannah, which can also mean the very high levels of Jannah, which are beyond the pleasures that we are taught that we will get in the hereafter, like, you know, the great mansions and Hurul Ain and good fruits and all these beautiful things that Allah has mentioned, which are very precious. Although they are precious, but there is a higher level, which is that Jannatul Liqa'illah, to meet Allah and so on. So anyway, here Imam Ali alayhi salam says min kunuzil Jannah. Here, so Alif and Lam can be interpreted all kinds of Jannah. One of the interpretations is all kinds of Jannah, and another interpretation is that a specific kind of Jannah. Both are probable meanings. So min kunuzil Jannah, from the treasures of Jannah, garden of heaven, is al-birru, that is to do a comprehensive deed, like, you know, to do very good to parents and to do good to others and so on. Al-birru. Wa ikhfa'u al-amal, and hiding your good deed. You know, whenever you do good actions, you give charity, your right hand gives charity, your left hand doesn't know that you have given charity. That is how charity should be given. You are in a family, you are doing a lot of charity, yet your wife, your children do not know what you are doing. This is another thing. And then was sabr ala razaya, being patient over the calamities that a person faces. And especially in razaya, comes from the word raziya, and raziya is naqisa, something that you lose. So the losses that you have, the calamities that depict losses in your life. If a person is patient, then he gets from the treasures of Jannah.
And then he says, وَكِتْمَانُ الْمَصَائِبِ, and also hiding the afflictions that you have in day-to-day life. So hiding it from people, obviously. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, express it before Allah. He is your beloved. He knows the best. Mind you, each and everything that we do and every problem that we face, sometimes we try to complain, if not from outside, even from inside, and we try to think, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring this predicament for us and so on. But then, because He loves you very much, so you address Him and do not address other people and say, these are the problems that I have got and so on. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargiz nagirat to abad آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تبلای تو را
یا سجاد.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. It is my absolute honor and pleasure to be with you guys today. And of course, with my wonderful friend and sister, Sister Razia Shamili. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's really an honor for me to be here.
Thank you so very much for joining us again on today's episode of Muslim Lady, where we've been discussing some really crucial, vital stuff. One of the hugest milestones any human being reaches in their life, should they choose to, conceiving, which is having children, bringing life to this world.
Should they choose to.
Being responsible for another living, breathing human being. But once you do have that child, you're done. There's no human beings.
Back.
There's no, Allah says, La ikraha fid din. You're not forced to choose religion. But once you choose religion, you don't get to buffet it. Everything. You obey everything.
Right.
So once you choose to have a child, you don't have any other choice but to train them in the best of your ability for them to be good, productive, useful, beneficial, kind human beings.
you know, tracking their way toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So we've been talking about the conditions, the times, the health and hygiene issues of conception and having kids. Some really interesting facts were shared. If you guys don't remember, make sure to go back to the previous shows and listen and refresh your memory on this topic. What are we going to discuss today in continuation of this crucial matter?
We are going to cover two general topics today, inshallah. Yeah. Not in this episode, but in the next series of episodes. One is points to consider with regards to the male sexual reproductive organ and the female reproductive organs. These two, because at the end of the day, a lot of problems or infertilities are because of the sicknesses or malfunctioning of the male and female reproductive systems. That although a lot of people are well-educated in other fields, but they do not really know. They do not have enough information in this specific area.
Exactly. Or sometimes they're just shy to go and ask and find out and do research about it.
Exactly. So we're going to talk about, we're going to start with the male reproductive system, better to say. And then after the topic is finished, we're going to move on to the female reproductive system.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
The Noble Quran also has mentioned these two systems that have referred to them. For instance, in verse number 37 of chapter Qiyamah, the Noble Quran says, "Alam yakun nutfatan min maniyin yumna?" Was he not a drop of emitted semen?
Right.
And then in another place, when we reach about the female reproductive system, it says, "And we have placed you in a very safe resting place," which is the uterus, the womb of the woman, right? So these have been mentioned in the Quran, and the qualities that have been mentioned with these are also very significant for people who want to ponder and who want to like have more research about these. Could be good hints to start with. Well, I have to tell you that recently, in the past couple of decades, we see that the infertility of men have become so much more. And in one research, we read that the sperm count among men in the West shows that they have more than halved in the past 40 years.
Right.
And they are falling by an average of 1.4% a year.
That's a lot.
So in the next 40 years, then most of the men are like 90% of the men, officially, if we go out, yeah, you know, if we continue this lifestyle, they will be infertile.
What are the causes? What are we doing differently in these past 40 years?
Well, because of our lifestyles, because of our sleeping times, sleeping really late, because of all these additives that we have in our products, because of these... I'm going to mention them as we are going by. I have to also tell you that this whole phenomenon of reproduction is being faced with a lot of challenges in this century.
Which is weird, because it's the most natural thing a human being can do.
Exactly. But it's, you know, all of these are because of the of a really big change in our own lifestyles. For example, in one study that was done in 2014, it was shown that 52% of all live births in the UK were to mothers who were aged 30 and over. And 67% of the fathers of these children were also in the same age group, 30 and over. Why? Because people value work, because people value their individualism.
Aha. So capitalism, exactly, as I suspected, okay?
Exactly. When a woman reaches 32 years... Her chances of conceiving decreases, and by the time she's 40, they have fallen by half. Her chance of conceiving falls by half, by 50%. And these days, women get married in their 30s, late 30s, right. And then they have their first child in their like 35, 36-ish. And by the, even some women even get their, they have their first child after the age of 40, which like they have already lost 50% of their fertility.
Right.
So this is a kind of lifestyle that we have changed, and there's so much emphasis.
Sister Razia, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted to ask. So what? So what if people don't want to have that many kids as, you know, their grandparents or great-grandparents did? Like, my grandma, from my dad's side, she had, like, 13 kids.
MashaAllah.
And, like, some of which have died.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's how many they were and how old they were.
Yeah.
My grandma on my mom's side had, like, 5-6 kids. That's a lot of children.
Yeah, a lot.
And then what?
Then what is that? You know, nowadays we only have, like, single child in every family, and these children, well there are two questions: why have children, and why have only one? What's wrong with only having one child?
Yeah,
well, there's a big discussion that I know that a lot of these families with only one child, the child he or she faces so many psychological problems because their playmate is their mom and dad.
Mm.
And these moms and dads are usually absent. They have to work full time, and they are in the care of a babysitter or a kindergarten. Mm. And children
who have siblings often end up being messed up and broken as well.
No, I've seen that children who are raised with other children, they have playmates, they learn how to manage their problems, they know how to socialize with other people, they know how to, they are so much kinder, they are so much less selfish.
Mm.
All these will have to be discussed in like the parenting programs, but we did have some programs like earlier about the problems of having an only child in the family. You know, the only playmate that the parents themselves get so fed up always being the only playmates of this little munchkin, right?
We're going to be back after a short break to listen to some tunes. Make sure to stay with us here on Muslim Lady. So moving on, it's interesting that you pointed out the fact that the Quran talks about the whole reproductive system of both males and females, showing that, you know, it's a natural thing to be talking about. It's not that taboo. It's not something that people should shy away from discussing and researching and learning about. In fact, if our youth learn about these things from an appropriate age, I'm not saying put it into the curriculum of kindergartners.
Yeah.
But from an appropriate age, you know, they can base their life decisions so much better, and they would understand the whole complex system and not think that, well, my studies are more important now. I have children when I'm done with my master's or doctor's or whatever.
Exactly. The self-care also would be so much better when people actually know, when they get conscious of what are the points that they have to be careful about. Why do they have to have children? Why do they have to have children at a young age? What are the problems of having children in old age? Like, you know, looking at it from a further away perspective, like at the whole puzzle, then you will really try to realize what's happening. You know, earlier in our previous program, you were talking about the fact that, well, at the time when we're talking about Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Khadija, Fatima, and Sayyida Ma'suma salamullah alayha, all of them were protecting the imam of their time, and like they had a purpose, and now our imam is absent, so, you know, like what should our motive be, like why should we go out and like try to fight for, there is no imam of the time. One of the things that came to my mind at that time was that child raising or parenting is definitely one of the most important, essential, pivotal skill or job that a man and a woman should learn. I'm not saying a woman, and I'm not emphasizing on mothering at all, because men too, they have their own responsibility, which have been neglected, and which, you know, has only been limited to providing for the, you know, material needs of the family. There's so much more about it, and all this is, we're talking about raising children that, according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I'm so happy, I am so proud of the great number of Muslims, and you know, even I am proud of the Muslims that, like, the premature births that happen, or the miscarriages of Muslim kids on the other on the day of judgment, and of all the people who utter the word of La ilaha illallah, there is no God but God, right? There is no deity but God. So all these show that we have a main task in this world, which is spreading the word of monotheism and tawhid, real tawhid.
Exactly, real tawhid.
Real tawhid, right? And this real tawhid is, like, after talking about the pillars of Islam, we go to, you know, after covering the basic faith level, we go to piety or taqwa, which is the manifestation of this iman or this belief in our outward behaviors, which means in our relationship with ourselves, in our relationship with our environment, in our relationship with God, and in our relationship with our family and the society. So, you see, we are thinking about a world where there's peace, where there is abundant blessings, and all these happen when a child is raised up in a truly healthy,
healthy
Islamic way, right? So if this is the problem, is that we have hindered away, we have really forgotten our true purpose in this world. And we have been so distracted by a lot of trivial...
Once again, capitalism.
Exactly.
That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you, Sister Razia Darling. And thank you to our listeners for being with us. Hope you guys enjoyed it. Until another greeting, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud.
The subcontinent.
Hi everyone, this is Don, and I welcome you back to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the subcontinent which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region of South Asia as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to talk about India's nascent alliance called Quad with Japan and Australia, as well as the United States, and its impact on geopolitics of the Indo-Pacific region. And we shall also take a look at the recent rise of Maoist attacks in India and the prospects of peace for the decades-old insurgency.
Some call it the Asian NATO, but many believe this is a misnomer. The Quad is a combination of a couple of trilateral ties with India or US at the center that is now shaped into a four-way partnership. The quadrilateral security dialogues bringing together United States, Japan, Australia, and India, but such an alliance may provoke a spiraling set of reactions from other Asian players such as China and Russia.
Consequently, this week,
leaders of the four-member Quad grouping, or the Quadrilateral Security Dialogue, held their first summit mid-March 2021, but the strategic